All right, so we're going to be in the book of Jeremiah this morning in chapter 10, verses 1 through 14. And we're going to do something a little different this morning. We're going to kind of go around with different versions of the scriptures to truly understand it. And we're going to kind of start off in chapter 10, verses 1 through 5. Ultimately, we're going to get through the 14th verse this morning. But it's going to allow us to understand the scriptures just a little bit clearly so we can talk together as a group and for us to be able to understand it. So starting in the 10th chapter of Jeremiah, verses 1 through 5, I'm reading out of the LSB. And God's word says, "Hear the word which Yahweh speaks to you, O house of Israel. Thus says Yahweh, do not learn the way of the nations, and do not be terrified by the signs of the heavens, although the nations are terrified by them. For the statutes of the people are vanity, because it is wood cut from the forest, the work of the hands of the craftsman with the cutting tool. They make it beautiful with silver and with gold. They strengthen it with nails and with hammers, so that it will not totter. Like a scarecrow in a cucumber field are they, and they cannot speak. They must be carried, because they cannot take a step. Do not fear them, for they can do no harm, nor can they do any good." If you could read out of the ESV version, Carly.
For which verses?
Chapter 10, verses 1 through 5.
"Hear the word that the Lord speaks to you, O house of Israel. Thus says the Lord, learn not the way of the nations, nor be dismayed at the signs of the heavens, because the nations are dismayed at them. For the customs of the peoples are vanity. A tree from the forest is cut down and worked with an axe by the hands of a craftsman. They decorate it with silver and gold. They fasten it with hammer and nails so that it cannot move. Their idols are like scarecrows in a cucumber field, and they cannot speak. They have to be carried, for they cannot walk. Do not be afraid of them, for they can not do evil, neither is it in them to do good."
Dave, can you read same verses?
What, 1 through 6?
1 through 5.
"Hear the word that, O Lord, speaks to you, O Israel. This is what the Lord says. Do not act like other nations who try to read their future in the stars. Do not be afraid of their predictions, even though other nations are terrified of them. Their ways are futile and foolish. They cut down a tree, and a craftsman carves an idol. They decorate it with gold and silver, and then fasten it securely with hammers and nails so it won't fall over. Their God are like the helpless scarecrow in a cucumber field." Oh, "They cannot speak, and they need to be carried because they cannot walk. Do not be afraid of such gods, for they can neither harm nor not do you any good. Lord, there is no one like you, for you are great, and your name is full of power." I went to 6.
All right, perfect. Okay, so verses 1 through 5 here, just like you said in 6. So in verses 1 through 2, it's pretty much stating that Yahweh is speaking to the nation. Okay, God, Lord, speaking to the nation, O house of Israel. And we understand that the house of Israel was, from our last week, that the house of Israel was sinful. Like they were completely sinning against God, and God said that judgment would become of the nations. And so here we're seeing that he is stating the same way. Do not learn of the nations. Do not learn of the people out in the world, because they're not terrified of the heavens. They're not in fear of God. And I think that's what he's stating, is that the people that are not God's people, the non-Christians, do not fear God. They don't have that natural fear of judgment, because that natural fear of judgment is what a Christian keeps in their hearts, because they know how powerful God is. They understand how holy he truly is. And so you have that genuine fear of judgment, that genuine fear of, if I don't conform to Christ, that I'm going to be persecuted for the things that I do. And understand that with the Holy Spirit, you still have that form of fear inside of you, that the Holy Spirit's going to speak and work inside of us to know what is right and what is wrong. Because it says, do not learn the way of the nations. The way of the nations is wrong. The way of the nations is not like me. Although the nations are terrified by them. For the statutes of the people are in vanity, because it is wood cut from the forest, the work of the hands of a craftsman with a cutting tool. Notice that in this part of Jeremiah, just like in the other part of Jeremiah, where he speaks that he is the sculptor, that he's sculpting the people of the nations, he's using that same imagery here, saying that because it is wood cut from the forest, the work of the hands of a craftsman with a cutting tool, that they make it with beautiful silver and gold. He's talking about idolatry here. This whole section is talking about idolatry, because it's layered with silver and with gold, and that are things that the people of the nations would idolize. Those are different substances that they would idolize over God, over what's listed here in the Legacy Standard of Yahweh. That's the way they would speak, is they would say, oh, Yahweh, because he is Lord. And so when we see that the statues of the people are in vanity, that's tarnished, it has no meaning. That's what he's saying, is that your worship towards all of these other things other than God have no true meaning. That it doesn't mean anything. It's meaningless. When you are meaningless, then there's no true meaning with it. And so we see all these different pieces of imagery here talking about the wood cut from the forest, the work of the hands of the craftsman, the true craftsman. We need to understand is God. No. The true craftsman is him, because he's the one that creates people from the beginning. He's the one that creates people from the womb to flourish into the world. He is the image of himself. See, when we're born, we are all made in the image of God. We are all the image of God. And we are brought into a world full of idolatry and of sin. And idolatry is when we praise something else and we put something else on a totem pole higher than God. You guys know what that means? Okay. So throughout the nations here, they were so sinful that they would put silver and gold and other substances above worshiping God. So it's just kind of like today, where we worship money. We worship goods that we can get with money. We worship technology. Exactly right. Sometimes I think Facebook is something that we worship more than what we worship God, because it's in our schedule more than it is reading God's scriptures. Here, that's what they're saying through 1 through 5. Like, in verse 5, for instance, it says, like a scarecrow in a cucumber field are they. They cannot speak. Notice a scarecrow in a cucumber field. A scarecrow doesn't speak. A scarecrow sits there. Say, sit there. They don't speak. They don't move. They don't have a meaning. And they cannot walk. Right? They don't do any good. They don't have any substance. They're not good people. They're not good things. And so that's what he's stating there, is that they don't do any good. And it's just like the people in Israel. The people in Israel don't do any good. And so that's what he's saying here in verse 5, is that the people in Israel don't do any good. So they're meaningless, like a scarecrow in a cucumber field. And so that's what he's describing here to the people of Israel. The people of Israel were all about themselves. The people in Israel would idolize things. They would idolize things over God. So here, God is speaking out speaking out through the prophet Jeremiah, stating these things, stating their idolatry, stating their sin. And why would you think they would state their, why he would state their sin? Why would you think the prophet Jeremiah would state their sin through God talking to him, to the people?
So they knew exactly what to stay away from.
So they knew exactly what to stay away from. So they knew exactly what they're doing. Because if we don't know what we're doing, then we can't fix what we're doing.
He had just said they're doing something bad, and then it would have
been kind of big. Yeah, right. And so that's what he's stating here in 1 through 5. Is that he's talking about the fear of God here in the first couple of verses. And then here in chapter 4 and 5, we talk about idolatry, pure idolatry towards the people, the things that they put above God altogether. Does anybody have anything else you want to add towards verses 1 through 5? No? Okay. So verses 6 through 10 here, we're going to read, starting in verse 6, it says, "There is none like you, O Yahweh. You are great. Great is your name and might. Who would not fear you, O King of the nations? Indeed, it is your due. For among all the wise men of the nations and in their kingdoms, there is none like you. But they are altogether senseless and foolish. They are in discipline of vanities. It is mere wood. Beaten silver is brought from Tarshish, and gold from Uphaz. The work of a craftsman in the hands of the goldsmith. Blue and purple are their clothing. They are all work of wise craftsmen. But Yahweh is the true God. He is the living God and the everlasting King. At His wrath the earth quakes, and the nations cannot endure His indignation." So here in verse 6, we're reading Jeremiah speaking out now that there is none like you, O Yahweh. So he's taken into clarification that there is no idol that is above God. There is nothing that is above you. You are great, and great is your name in might. And when we talk about something being in might, what does that mean?
Strength, power.
Mighty, being strength, the pure power. So there he's stating that your name is might. And who would not fear you? So earlier we read in chapter 10, we read a second ago, that we should fear God. We should have a genuine fear of God. And here it says, who would not fear you? I don't understand the people that would not fear you because you are so mighty. That's what he's stating.
Awesome.
And so this mighty fear is who God is. He's strength. He gives us strength. He's mighty. He's strong. Imagine somebody more capable than of moving the mountains or making sure the water flows into the sea. There's only one person that can do that, and that's God. He's showing that he understands how mighty he is. It says in verse 7, "Who would not fear you, O King of the nations? Indeed, it is your due. For among all the wise men of the nations and in their kingdoms, there is none like you." The wise men here we're talking about are the priests and of the nations and of the higher-ups in several of the nations, that they are called the wise men. Notice when Jesus was born, wise men came to the stable. They were born to worship him because they understood that he was Lord, that he was God in the human flesh. So when he says, "For among all the wise men of the nations and in all of their kingdoms, there is none like you," he's proclaiming that there's none as powerful as Yahweh God. There is none as powerful as the Lord. That's what he's stating there here in verse 7. Or in verse 7. For among all the wise men of the nation and all of their kingdom, there is none like you. Verse 8, they're saying that they are altogether senseless and foolish. That the people of Israel were senseless and foolish to put other things above God, to put other things above Yahweh, to put other things above a mighty, strong God. That they were senseless and foolish for doing so. And they are in a discipline of vanities. It is mere wood, beaten silver is brought. And so here we see silver and gold being mentioned again here in verse 9. Silver and gold are what they were idolizing. That it's just mere silver and gold, but they don't equal up to the price of God and of Yahweh. They don't equal up to the priceless cost of Him, that He is the mighty one, that no matter what you might idolize, no matter what you might put in front of God, that He is always going to be first. He will always be above all of these things made of the world. And that in verse 10, Yahweh is the true God. He is the living God and everlasting King. No matter what king is put into place, no matter what president is put into place, He is everlasting. Understand that kings will come and go. Kings will die. Kings will rule. Kings will be killed. But God is everlasting. God lives forever. But there's no death on God. Like, he will never not be here. Because He's strength, and He's mighty, and He's holy. God is always here. And He says that at His wrath the earth quakes, and the nations cannot endure His indignation. His wrath, the earth can quake. His wrath, when He can wipe out a nation, when if He wants to wipe out a nation, He will wipe it out. In a split moment. Think about that. A sinful nation. He can clearly wipe it out. With no problem. With no problem. What does yours say with verse 10?
It says, but the Lord is the true God. He is the living God and the everlasting King. At His wrath the earth quakes and the nations cannot endure His indignation.
Same scripture here in LSB. You understand that His wrath is so strong because He's a strong and mighty God that He can wipe out an entire nation for sin against Him. He can wipe out an entire nation for not paying attention to Him, for not seeing the signs. He can wipe out an entire nation for at His will whenever He feels like He needs to. Like, what do you think about when you think about God's wrath?
It's not like I'm going to be mean to do this kind of wrath. It's He has set forth guidelines on how we're supposed to live and how we're supposed to serve Him, and it's our fault for turning away from that, not just individually, but as a nation. We've all decided that other things are more important, whether it be money or being gay or, you know, having your right to choose things. It's those are all against what He has put in Scripture. And so whenever His wrath is poured out, it's because we have turned so far away.
So we are against His word. I think when we hear wrath, I think sometimes we get into the idea of wrath as being something completely negative. Like, we think of it as something that we should fear, like God is hating His people. That's not the case. When we think of wrath, He has a genuine wrath and can clear out the nations because He is God and He is sovereign. When we talk about His sovereignty, He is over the entire land. He's over the entire world. And His sovereignty makes Him capable of doing such things. Think about it. If He can create the world from a blank canvas, if He can create the sun and he can create the skies and grass and stuff like that. He can move mountains. Then what makes you think that God is not capable of wiping out an entire nation for being sinful? You know?
And I think, too, it's like, you know, when I was younger, my mom used to mention, like, if I was doing something wrong and I would get upset whenever she would get on to me, she'd be like, what kind of mom would I be if I saw you going into a car accident and I didn't scream and yell and try everything I possibly could to get you to not go towards that accident? If I didn't say something, then I wouldn't care. Well, it's a lot like God's wrath in the sense of he's been screaming out, he's been yelling, you're doing the wrong thing, you're gonna get hurt, this is gonna hurt you in the long run. Because if you don't turn away from these sins, then he knows what's there for you in the eternal life. Nobody wants to be in hell, nobody wants to be in the lake of fire, but we choose our sins over him, and that as our parent, he's sitting there screaming, yelling, follow me, I don't want this for you. But we have to turn away from that, because if not, then we're going to go right towards that car accident.
So true. Does anybody have anything else they want to add towards God's wrath or any ideas that you comes to mind when you first think?
We all understand that.
Okay. Verses 11 through 14 here. Verse 11 says, thus you shall say to them, the gods that did not make the heavens and the earth will perish from the earth and from under the heavens. The gods that did not make the heavens and the earth. So here we're talking about the different gods that Israel was worshiping. At this time, there was a god for the skies. There was a god for the grass. There was different gods for different things in the world, like in the nation. And these people were worshiping all these different gods. And here he's saying, the gods that did not make the heavens and the earth will perish from the earth. That these gods don't exist. That these gods have no might. They have no power. They have no need. The only true God. Here he's stating, the only true God is the ones that made the heavens and the earth. It's only one God. That leaves one true God. There's one. Notice he didn't say, well, a couple of the gods will survive. A couple of the gods will make it. A couple of the gods that helped create the heavens and the earth will survive. No, there's one true God. The one true God that made heavens and the earth. And the rest will perish from the earth, from under the heavens. They'll completely just perish away. That they have no meaning. But there's no meaning. And so we start thinking about different religions today that we see. We see a Buddhist. We see Muslims, we see all these different religion, all these different sects, that they all worship another God. That they don't worship the same God that made the heavens and the earth. And it says to stay away from it. It says those people don't mean anything. Those people have no meaning. The only true God that has a meaning is the one that made the heavens and the earth. And he continues on in verse 12 and it says, it is he who made the earth by his power, who established the world by his wisdom, and by his understanding, he was stretched out the heavens. He who made the earth by his power, that is singular, his God, one true God, who established the world by his wisdom. God's wisdom, okay, and by his understanding. God's understanding is everlasting. Understand, God knows everything. God knew everything from the beginning of time. Before the beginning of time, he made you. He predestined you to be made here. And he knows how you're going to be. He knows whether or not you're going to reside in heaven or not. He knows that destination. He knows it way before you will ever even imagine that. When we talk about that. And there's only one true God that can ever do that. Because he's the only God that has that wisdom. all these other gods have come and gone and died. They don't live everlasting. But here in scriptures, we see that it's by his wisdom and his understanding that he has stretched out the heavens. Verse 13, it says, when he gives forth his voice, there is a tumult of waters in heaven, and he causes the clouds to ascend from the end of the earth. He makes lightning for the rain and brings out the wind from his storehouses. When he gives forth his voice, God's voice, who established the world by his wisdom, that he causes the clouds to ascend. He causes rain. He causes thunder. He causes the lightning. He causes it all. God is up there causing all of this, that he controls it all. You know, we've always heard the term Mother Nature. Have you ever heard that? Like people say, well, Mother Nature is angry if it rains. Or Mother Nature is bringing lightning today. It's not Mother Nature. There's no Mother Nature. God is in control of the weather. God's in control of the nations. God is in control of the landscape. Of when you look outside the windows and the door of outside a church today, you see sunshine. God grants us that sunshine. Here the scriptures are speaking clearly that of his power, of his might, that he is in control. That he controls all of the weather. He controls all of the things that happens inside the nations. Then why would you think this would be being said to the people when at this time? Like, why would you think they would need that understanding? Now we can see that understanding because we see God's sovereignty. But at this time, why would you think this was being said through the prophet? Like these different things. Like in verse 13. Rain. That he would bring the lightning for the rain. Brings the wind from the storehouses. Why would you think those different things?
So they know that they can trust in him. That he's going to be the one to control. But not any of these other gods that they're worshiping.
Yeah, because there was a god of the weather. There was a god of the rain. That they were worshiping several different gods. It was a complete case of idolatry. That they were idolizing all these different things. And this gives them correction, saying that the God that you're worshiping that brings the wind is completely wrong. That the God that brings the wind is the one true God. The God that brings the rain is the one true God. That is him, Yahweh, the one God. Does anybody have any questions on verses 12 through 13? And kind of what we discuss? It's pretty self-explanatory here in Jeremiah. And Jeremiah makes it really, really clear on God's sovereignty and of God's nature and who he is. In verse 14, it says, every man is senseless, devoid of knowledge. Every goldsmith is put to shame by his graven images. For his molten images are a lie. And there is no breath in them. This is really astonishing here, where it says every man is senseless, devoid of knowledge. The men of Israel that were idolizing all these other idols, here he's saying they're not knowledgeable. If they were knowledgeable, they would know that God is in control, that God should be the one that's being idolized. And that they are devoid of knowledge, that they don't understand, that they don't have the knowledge enough to see that God is in control. It says, every goldsmith is put into shame by his graven images. Understand, goldsmiths at these times were making these different things out of gold to worship them. Making items so people could purchase them to worship them in their homes. To worship them in their land. All these different little things that the goldsmith would make. That means nothing. Here he's saying it's meaningless, that the goldsmith is put to shame by his graven images, that the images mean nothing that they're making. These images are senseless. They don't have a meaning.
It says everyone's stupid.
Yeah. It says every man is senseless. That if you are worshiping another god, you are senseless. That is not what you should do. That you have a, you don't have a meaning at all. And for his molten images are a lie. He's saying that they're a lie, that they are not made true. Because if they were made true, they would be worshiping me. They would be worshiping a true God. And the last couple words here, in verse 14, it says, and there is no breath in them. What happens when God creates a person? He breathes life into them. These graven images had no life breathed into them. Because it wasn't made by God. Because it wasn't given by God. When he creates a person in the womb as a baby, he breathes his own life into them. He breathes life, genuine life, and true life into them. Here, he's saying that he didn't breathe God's life into them, so they are senseless. They are meaningless. They have no true meaning, that it's all a lie and it should all go away.
Yeah.
We talk about God's life.
Yeah.
We talk about the things that we do in our lives. We should focus on the ones that glorify God in our lives and that will breathe ultimate life into our lives and into Him. When we dive into God's Word, we're reading His genuine, genuine Word, and it gives us true life. And we see Him all throughout our Scriptures. I spoke to somebody this a couple weeks ago that they said the Old Testament was nothing but a history lesson. The Old Testament is much more than a history lesson. The Old Testament lives and breathes God from the beginning of the Bible all the way to the end of the Bible. That it is all God. This is all God's breath. Jeremiah wrote this through the Holy Spirit that existed inside of him, listening to God, writing down these genuine words to speak to his people, to speak to us. The whole Bible is profitable. The whole Bible, from the beginning in the garden all the way to the end of the Bible. Every page is written with genuine, spirit-filled men that you can understand God and His nature from the beginning of the Bible to the end. Don't ever think that the Old Testament is a history lesson. Don't ever think that the New Testament is just about a man. It's all about God. Jesus is God. The Old Testament, the major and the minor prophets wrote their books through the Holy Spirit, through God. Don't ever think the Bible is meaningless. The Bible is so genuine. And it's full of power. And it's full of God's mercy all throughout it. It is all written in the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit that we all have as Christians. That guide us throughout our days. The same Spirit that Paul wrote 70% of the New Testament in is the same Spirit that we have as Christians. And it doesn't alter. And it doesn't change. So just keep that in mind when we read our Bibles. And that we truly understand what it means. So let us pray today. Heavenly Father, today we come to you with just in awe of your nature and of your might, of your sovereignty. That you can allow us to see these scriptures clearly. That you allow us to see it with true lens, that the veil has been taken away from our eyes, that we can see your scriptures clearly. Father, through the prophet of Jeremiah, we see that idolatry, that idolizing other gods or idolizing other things is not the way God intended things to be. That we are to focus our laser eyes on Him. That we are to focus on Him in our lives. That we are to focus on Him in our homes. That we are to focus on Him in our parenting. That we are to focus on Him in our schooling. That we are to show that He is in control in our lives, because He deserves it, because He is sovereign, because His will lives for us. Father, we're thankful for Your mercy and for Your grace, and we're thankful that we're able to proclaim You today on Your day, and that we're able to dive into Your Word and see things more clearly. In these next weeks, allow us to clearly see You in this book of Jeremiah, that we can move forward and we can take a lesson out of each individual chapter. Father, we're thankful as a church that we're able to meet inside of a home, that we can discuss Your Word. We're thankful that we're able to gather as a family to see how genuine Your Word is, and that we can take it and spread it throughout this community and throughout all the nations. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen.